You know, we saw that video of Musa earlier, and I had the chance to be on one of those trips to Cameroon. And I tell you, when I got there, I had a chance to speak to men, pastors, and talk about men's ministries. And people came from miles, like hundreds of miles, to come to this conference to gather together to learn. And it was just so encouraging to us to be there. And we just believe in Musa's ministry so much. And so great to have him here to visit us and be able to put that video together. Yes.
Hey, Dan. How's it going?
Well, fine. We're getting ready to preach here. It's that time.
we were talking about this series for quite a while, you know, All I Want for Christmas. And, you know, we just know how hard you work at the Foster City campus. And, you know, the staff, we love you, we adore you, and we just felt we wanted to give you something special to kick off this series.
A gift for me?
A gift for you. We know that November's been a little bit tough for you, and we just wanted to cheer you up with this.
Oh my goodness. Can I open it now?
Yeah, open it now.
All right, how sweet. All I Want for Christmas, what have we got? All I Want for Christmas is a
we know
a 49er cheese grater.
We know that the Niners graded the Packers, and
they
wanted to commemorate that for
there
you.
There will be a rematch.
A few weeks ago. But we do have one question for you. You know, you've been in California now at CBC 6 years?
Yeah,
seven?
Six.
Yeah. We want to know when you're going to be a 49er fan.
It takes a little time. It does take a little time.
It should be no longer. It takes a little time.
It took me a little time to become a Packer fan too when I lived there, but it's gonna, you know, I'm still watching. You know, they don't televise. The Packers are on at 10 o'clock this morning. They don't televise them here. So anyway, I am watching more 49ers, but you're expecting me to hang this up, aren't you?
You know it. Let's see. This beautiful frame for you and everything.
What room should I put this
Your
in?
Your office. Yeah. Here, we'll take this
for
you.
That's beautiful. That's very thoughtful. Thank you so much. Oh, thanks. I have a feeling after the service is over, that's going to be hanging up in my office because I don't think they trust me to hang it up. Well, as Sandy said, we're starting this new series, All I Want for Christmas. And really, we're starting where I hope is just a great place for you. It's All I Want for Christmas is some good news. And I don't know about you, but, you know, we are just inundated and maybe some of us even feel trapped by all the bad news. And I don't mean just bad news that's out there, but I also mean bad news that affects us personally. And even as we do some introspection, bad news about ourselves. And we could use some good news. There's a story I want to tell you that's kind of helped me with this, helped me understand this a little better. And it happened many years ago, and I was taking my daughter, Katie, who at that time was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old. It seems like a lot of things happen when they were 5 or 6. Anyway, we were taking her on this trip. It was just her and I on this trip, and we were going on I-5, and we were trying to get from Southern California to Northern California many years ago to see some family, and We stopped for lunch, and she had to go to the bathroom, and we were at a Burger King at a truck stop on I-5. And in those days, they didn't have family restrooms, so I had to let her go into the ladies' room herself. And so I'm kind of standing outside the door, and I hear, "Daddy," and I'm like, yes, Katie, the door, I can't open the door to the stall to get out. And, okay, well, you know, jiggle it. Just jiggle it. It'll open up. And she jiggled and jiggled. And, Daddy, it's not opening. And then I'm looking around, and I got to go in there. So I, you know, open the main door, and I go to, you know, I'm coming in to get my daughter. You know, I'm sorry. Coming in. She's stuck in the stall. And by this time, Katie's sobbing, you know. You'd be sobbing, too, if you're locked into a bathroom stall at a Burger King on I-5 at a truck stop. I mean, she was sobbing. So I started shaking the door. I couldn't get it open. So what I did was I got down on my backside, and I slid under the door and came up into the stall. And here's where the lesson is. I immediately, instinctively, did not go to unlock the stall. What I did was I went to hug and hold her in my arms to alleviate her sobbing. And within a matter of seconds, what turned out to what was once a traumatic event for her became a fun adventure to talk about. And with a few lunges of my shoulder, we did get the door open and, you know, got on the way in our journey. But what I'm trying to say here is that some of us feel very trapped, like we are in a place, we are alone. Things that are happening in our lives are bad and we're struggling. And you are praying, you are crying out, you're saying, God, open this door, please, open this door now. And what does he do? Well, sometimes he opens the door, but other times it's as if he slips under the door and comes up alongside you and holds you and is there with you until that door is ready to be opened. And I think that's the message we're seeing here in Isaiah 40 about this good news, that we may be begging God to set us free. And whatever your situation might be or the context, maybe it's your marriage falling apart, maybe it's health issues, maybe it's a loved one has passed away this past year and this is your first Christmas without them. Maybe your teen is making poor choices. Maybe a friend has betrayed you. Maybe this situation you're in is impossible due to some financial struggles that you have, or maybe there's an addiction issue within your sphere of influence, your family, and it's destroying your family, and you are discouraged, and you've about had it with all the bad news, and your hope is running low. And every one of us, if we're not now, has at one time been locked in a bathroom stall. And I get the privilege as a pastor to be able to hear stories and not only hear the valleys, but I get to hear the mountains as well. And I can tell you time and time again, I know that when he doesn't open the door right away, he slips in and comes alongside you, and he chooses to do that because he's making disciples, because he's growing his kingdom, and he provides comfort even while we're in this stall, even while we're locked in there. And that's his way. That's how he does things. And for those who love God, we need to just understand right out of the chute here that for those of us who love God, we need to understand that every situation that happens, even though we may never see it in the future, everything God does will one day be redeemed. Everything that happens to us will one day be redeemed. Everything that's playing out in your life right now will one day be redeemed. And we need to trust him for that. So if you're feeling trapped today, I hope that this passage that we're looking at will give you comfort. Comfort for your time, comfort with the good news. Isaiah 40 is hopefully the right place for you. I was thinking about this Christmas season, you know, some of the classic Christmas carols, and I found myself thinking about, you know, Handel's Messiah, you know, which we don't do much anymore, you don't hear, but I was listening to it, you know, online, and the first line of Handel's Messiah is in the actual King James Version, and it is a quote from Isaiah 40, and it just reveals God's understanding of our need and his sensitivity to our need for good news. And it's a perfect place to start out this new Christmas series. It's comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So what's the context of this? What's the context of Isaiah 40? A little history lesson here. When Isaiah wrote these words from God, the people of Israel needed to hear them because they had just ended Solomon's reign, and Israel then went through this terrible civil war, which actually split Israel into two kingdoms. There was a kingdom to the north that was called Israel, and there's a kingdom to the south called Judah. And Isaiah lived in that southern kingdom of Judah, and he watched as the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrian Empire back in 722 BC. So the first half of the book of Isaiah is dedicated to this defeat at the hands of the Assyrians. But in chapter 40 here, Isaiah shifts focus. In fact, he speaks to about an event that's going to happen 150 years into their future, when the fall of the southern kingdom was going to happen at the hands of the Babylonians. And just as Isaiah had said, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians, and that was in 596 BC. And the fall of both of these kingdoms was just this terrible, terrible, dark time in the history of Israel. Many were killed, the temples were destroyed, cities were ransacked, and many were taken from their homeland and taken into exile in Babylon. And it's as if they were being locked in some strange bathroom, and that door wouldn't open for 70 years. And yet Isaiah brought them, in that time when they were locked away in exile, words of comfort. God slipped under the door and stayed beside his people to comfort them with words like we'll see here in Isaiah. The first is this, it's good news of comfort. That's the very first thing. Verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So comfort is a word we all like, and it takes different shapes for each of us. I mean, where do you find comfort? It's a good question. And how would you describe a comfortable day for you? And if I think of a comfortable day for me, I think of either a long walk with Julie or a long run, and I think of a couple of good meals that we have that day, and maybe a good movie that we enjoy together. And you think of your own comfortable day, and your day may include a scripture or a good book or a pair of slippers, maybe a hobby, maybe a 49er win might be your comfortable day. So after 39 chapters of judgment and defeat and exile, Isaiah begins chapter 40 with saying comfort. In fact, he emphasizes it here. He says it twice. Comfort, comfort my people. And then you notice the personal pronoun. He says, my people. So what is this comfort that Isaiah predicts? He says in verse 2, speak tenderly. I love that picture here. It's kind of like a parent gently waking up their child on Christmas morning because they have a happy secret, a gift that's about to be revealed. Wake up. It's time. But this waking child is Jerusalem. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, to those people trapped in exile who see no way out, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. It's the Lord saying to the exiles, wake up, it's time, we're going home. The hard service, the warfare, literally, it's over. That's good news. But that's not all. That her sin has been paid for. So we're not just talking about a mistake, a kind of a random sin that they made now and then. We're talking about centuries of disobedience and rebellion against God that had been mounting and mounting. And he's saying that sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So what's God saying here? He's saying, I'm forgiving you. I'm not holding your sins against you. That payment for your sin has been made in full, but not just that, double. And what's that double payment? Well, the first payment would be their years of exile. That was them paying for their sins. Kind of like a parent who grounds a child for a week and then says, okay, you're free now. You've paid for your bad choices. Now I hope you learn your lesson. But what's that other payment? What makes it double? Well, that other payment is the sacrifice of a man that Isaiah will call later the servant of the Lord. That Isaiah speaks of this servant of the Lord. One place he speaks of it is in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Let me read that for you. Isaiah writes, "Surely he, the servant of the Lord, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Maybe we're starting to see it here. The good news for Christmas all points to Jesus. These prophecies in Isaiah were not just for the exiles in Babylon, but they're meant to be promises for us of things yet to come. Remember what the angel said to Joseph in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." Comfort is all about relationships, that no matter where I am, that no matter what I have done, I know that God, this good news, comes looking for me. I know that payment for my sin was generously made. I know that he's not going to banish me into some exile, but he's going to come alongside. I won't be alone. He's going to comfort me. He's not going to speak harshly to me, but he's going to speak kindly and tenderly to me. So whatever you're going through today, know that the greatest comfort you can know today is the good news that God is with you and he's working in you. I hope we care enough to notice this, that not only does he discipline those he loves, but he also meets our deepest need by doing the work necessary to forgive every one of our sins. And here's the comfort: whether we live or die, whether our life is easy or hard right now, whether we see justice or not, whether our prayers feel like they are being answered exactly as we wish they would be, we are his people. And our sins have been forgiven because of Jesus. Our sins have been paid for. There are four voices, actually, in this text. The first voice is a voice of comfort. The second voice from God is this: here's the good news, that the glory of God will be revealed. Verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, anyone who hears these words would know immediately that a king was coming. This is how it happened. There would be a parade, and there would be a herald that would lead the parade, and he would announce the coming of the king. And there would be a royal highway built, or a highway would be repaired that would be suitable for a king to come to his people. So you what you're hearing is this massive road construction project to build a road fit for a king. What does he say here in verse 4? "Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall be made level, the rugged places a plain." So for a king, the road must be smooth, it must be graded, it must be paved, it must be leveled. Every obstruction needs to be removed. There needs to be earth moved in order to fill in every valley or tear down every mountain. As Handel said in his Messiah, "Lift up the valleys, put down the hills, make a level plain, a straight path, prepare the way, for the king is coming." So Isaiah is not literally talking here about a building project. He's talking about God accomplishing his purposes in our lives. And for those Jews who were living in exile in Babylon, there needed to be, penitence. which is a sorrow and a remorse over their own sin. There needed to be a repentance that would occur, a turning away from that sin as a preparation to receive the King. This story in Isaiah, these words that we read, they should sound familiar to us because in the New Testament, centuries later, there's a broader fulfillment of this prophecy, and a man named John was preparing the way for God to come to earth in the flesh, and he preached a baptism of repentance, and he preached about a repentance for forgiveness of sins, and he called the people to repent, to change their sinful ways, to look into their hearts and examine their hearts, to prepare to make room for the coming King in their hearts. And God told his followers, or John did, he said, face up to those sins. Stop making excuses. Confess them. Let God's word expose the potholes, the ruts, the rocks. Let God's word fill up those places to remove anything that gets in the way of a heart that's fit for a King. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So hundreds of years before Jesus, Isaiah was pointing to Jesus as the good news, because Jesus was the one that revealed the glory of God. The Apostle John writes this in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. For we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And God's glory will one day, even a broader scale, be revealed to all, that every knee shall bow and tongue confess. One of my favorite Bible teachers is a guy named Paul David Tripp. And he says this, we'll put the quote up on the screen. There's a quest inside us to be amazed, to wonder, to have something that is so great and so awesome and so compelling that we want to live for it, that we are willing to make sacrifices for it. It will be the thing that gets us up in the morning, and that will be true for all humanity. But here's the deal with this. Tripp is telling us that if we're not captured by the glory of God that's shown in the face of Jesus, we're going to be captured by some lesser God, some lesser glory. And those things will become what we bow down to. And that's what repentance is all about. It's calling out the glories, all the glories that the world has to offer, and then saying no to worshiping them, and instead preparing our hearts to receive the King of glory. We want some good news. No matter where you are in life right now, even if it's a bathroom stall at a Burger King at a truck stop, if you want to receive this kind of comfort, the kind of comfort that only our Creator can bring, prepare your heart, make room for your heart, invite Him in to flood every dark corner of your heart, and that's when you will find the comfort of the good news. Welcome the King. Welcome Him to reorder your life, to crush your sin cravings, to topple idols in your life, to flatten your pride, to smooth out roughness in you, to fill in those low places of sadness. There's a third voice. It's the good news of the certainty of God's word. And this is so critical amidst all the uncertainty of our world. The voice that is asking this question is really asking, who's going to pull this off? Who's going to make this happen? I mean, who's going to pull off true comfort? Who's going to pull off sins being paid double? Who's going to pull off the revealing of God's glory? Who can really pull this off? Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And Isaiah said, what shall I cry? The answer, Isaiah, is this: all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. Now, this doesn't sound like very good news until we read that final phrase in verse 8, that the word of God endures forever. God's word endures, but people and their institutions do not. And I think the best way to understand this is to think about Isaiah putting this in perspective for his people, saying, you were conquered by the Assyrians and their empire. You were conquered by the Babylonians and their empire. And they were so powerful, you couldn't overcome, you couldn't fight them off. But yet, their institution, their kingdom, their leaders didn't last forever. They were simply pawns. Pawns in the master plan that God has to bring his people back to himself. That God's words, he's saying, I'm going to free my people from captivity and lead them back to the promised land to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. And not one human being can stop it. And you know what else? My people, you can't even do this. It's me. I do this. I accomplish this. If I say it will happen, it will happen. So how is this good news for us today? As big as your problem may seem, as dry as your wilderness is, as lonely in exile as you feel, God's word is bigger than all of that. Your circumstances are temporary. God's word is forever. I think of this beautiful, fun New Testament story where the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were terrified as the storm was rocking their boat, and they thought they were going to drown. And if you know, many of the disciples were fishermen, and if fishermen were scared, you know, that's probably something to be scared about. But they did the right thing there, actually. In their fear, they took their circumstances to Jesus. And Jesus was at the back of the boat, and he was sleeping, and they woke him up at the back of the boat, and then he got up and he said, "Winds and waves, be still. Peace, be still." And everything was stilled. And the disciples' circumstances were temporary. And Jesus Christ and his word is forever. We don't have the final word in our circumstances. It's not over until he says it's over. And until then, as bad as it may seem, God isn't done. May this Christmas, may you find comfort in this voice of good news into your circumstances. They will not endure, but God's word will endure forever. There's one more voice. It's a fourth voice that brings this good news. And it's this voice that says that God comes with the strength of a warrior, as well as the gentleness of a shepherd. I love that picture. So it starts out with instruction that he gives to God's people. Verse 9, he says, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." So this fourth voice says to declare without fear that God is going to show up in your lives. And you can bank on that. The good news is that God is really going to show up in Jerusalem in your life. You can bank on it. And then he goes on into verse 10 and 11, and he describes God in two ways. First is the sovereign Lord. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense or compensation accompanies him. He comes with power, and he rules as a king, and he brings with him a reward. And we're probably thinking, oh, he's going to reward us. No, this isn't a reward for us. This is the reward he receives. We are his reward. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." And then this prophecy broadens even more. In the second advent, in the future, he's saying, hey, I'm not going to throw you out. I'm going to show you off. You are going to come back with me when you come again, because we are his portion. We are his inheritance. We are his reward. Now, that's some good news. But it also says that he comes not just ruling with a mighty arm. He comes tenderly. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. In the Old Testament, it was considered a wise and good king would also be referred to as a shepherd. And we know King David was a shepherd. But most of all, this points to David's direct descendant, Jesus, that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he also says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The good news is that this king shepherd is attentive to our needs this Christmas. He knows that we're vulnerable. He knows that we need protection, and he gathers us and he carries us close to his heart. And the mighty arm that he uses to rule is also this tender arm that he uses to gather and carry the helpless. This special phrase, I've read this many times and I never saw this. Maybe as a grandparent now I see it. He gently leads those who have young. So there's a special message for young parents. Now imagine being a young parent and you're in exile. God knows the burden you bear. He knows the burden that our young parents, we had parents bear. Over Thanksgiving, we had our grandson here with us. We loved every minute. It was tearful to see him and our daughter get back on a plane and head back home after Thanksgiving. But boy, we kind of sighed and said, man, that's a lot of work. That'd be a kingdom. Sleepless nights, constant feedings, diaper changes. It's great being a grandparent, but parents need help. And he notices you. And he says, you who are parents of the young, look to the shepherd for guidance. So we've heard these four voices, and they tell us where comfort is found. In the fact that our sins are forgiven, and that the glory of God is revealed in Jesus, and that God's word is reliable, and the voice tells us that God comes to us as a tender warrior. So what do we do with this? I want to take you back to verse 9. We'll put verse 9 back up on the screen. This Christmas, we have good news that is to bring comfort to others. I appreciated Sandy's prayer and the opportunities that we have at Christmas. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. He's telling us, for us in this context, don't be afraid to share this good news. And in particularly, take advantage of this time at Christmas. Don't be afraid to tell the story of God's forgiveness of you that has brought you comfort. When you're at your gatherings, wherever they may be, and you see conversations that kind of circle into this despair or sadness of the state of our world, be brave to change the narrative, to inject hope, to contribute good news to the conversations that occur. Christmas is only a Merry Christmas when we realize that we need the good news. That's what makes it merry. It's been provided. We have this to tell our generation. Be bold. We have the best news in the world. He is our God, and he wants to be their God too. We don't need to be eloquent. We just have this experience that we can share, that we were once in exile, but God came. He slipped under the door, and he came in, and he rescued me, and he saved me. And I've opened up to the King in repentance. We have something to say that's real, that's worthy of our efforts. I'd love for you to think about, while you're watching the 49ers, think about a ministry that we're doing this afternoon. A few of our community groups are delivering some of the stockings that you supplied to us, and we're going into a convalescent center at 2:30 to deliver these and hopefully get into spiritual conversations around Christmas and sing Christmas carols and exalt Jesus. There's several of us going out, and we're getting those things out that you provided. Thank you again for that. And also, it's a busy day for us because Julie and I then go back home, and our condo complex is throwing our big Christmas party. And so we have a Christmas party this afternoon, and I'm just looking forward to that, just kind of landing there and building deeper relationships with my neighbors around Christmas. So hope you all have those same kinds of opportunities this Christmas. So with that, I want to close with the last question here. I want to close with this. I want to turn the tables here. Instead of all I want for Christmas is some good news, I want to ask this question. What good news can we give Jesus this Christmas? In other words, what does he want for Christmas from us? That every heart prepare him room. Don't misunderstand me on this. I don't want you walking out and saying, hey, the main point of the sermon today is that I got to go out and clean up my life, and I got to make sure I feel really bad about my sin so God will love me more. That's not the message. What I prayed for is that we would hear from God's Spirit today about God's love, about his long suffering, about his mercy, his comfort, that we would hear about God that in his nature, and it would strike us to our core, and that we would believe what we hear is true. We believe what Isaiah 40 says about what God is really like, and then we would examine our hearts and ask God, what do you want me to do with this? Do you want me to do anything? What is it? And then respond appropriately and respond passionately and prepare our hearts with joy and excitement to make our hearts fit for the arrival of a king. I want this to be positive for you. Look at what he did. May I welcome him. Open my heart to him. Would you bow your heads with me? I can imagine that there are some of us here today that we're confident that we've asked Jesus into our hearts and we prayed a prayer and we agree that we're sinners and yes, we need Jesus and we've invited into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior. But I ask for all of us here, for myself, we would do well if we would consider this. Within us, is there a growing hatred for sin? If there's a growing penitence, a sorrow, remorse, that triggers repentance, a turning and forsaking. It's one thing to weep with sorrow over the consequences of our sin, but it's quite another to weep with sorrow over our sin and feel the same that God feels about our sin. It's one thing to have regrets. It's another thing to have true Spirit-led repentance. I'm sure in this large room today, with lots of us here, many of us here, that there's stuff going on in our lives that is secret, that nobody knows anything about. And all I want to say with as we end this is, don't neglect what the Spirit may be doing in your heart right now. Through the word we've heard, through the songs we've sung, don't go home and ignore heart preparation for the sake of, you know, Christmas event preparations. It's a danger for us to be stirred, but then not changed. So if the Spirit is doing something in your heart right now, prepare the way of the Lord. You don't want to miss that. It's what brings comfort. And if it's happening in your heart, it's the best Christmas gift you could ever give Jesus. I think the great hymn writer Isaac Watts understood that the greatest gift we could ever give Jesus is an examined heart. He said, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing."